I know last week, Melanie threw like spiritual bombshells in the classroom. All of our minds were exploding, right? She talked about morality, and I was just like, Melanie, half of the time when you and I talk, we're goofing off. But man, today, you served it. You gave it to us on a nice platter, and you were like, here it is. I know she hates that I just called her out. But Melanie's a smart girl, man. Y'all talk to her, and y'all see. But if we think about it, in reality, all these three people, which later on I'll tell you who they were, aren't necessarily all good. Or in man's eyes and man's standards, we would say A and B is good, C is a horrible person, and they should rot in hell or whatever statements you make for people who are mean and evil. But when we think about it and we think about God's standards, you know, God says or God tells us, the Bible shows us that we all fall short from his glory, right? Romans 3:23, we all fall short from his glory. Rachel, you can put the slide. Just realized it was not on there. But we all fall short from his glory, right? So what I'm trying to get to, or what I'm trying to say, is really at the end of the day, none of us are good. Because if we measure ourselves up to God's standards, then we're all going to fall short. And if we had the time, which, I mean, we could if we wanted to, but if we had the time, we would go through the whole Bible, kind of like we've gone in through our classes, and we would show people in history, right, throughout the Bible, who did good things, but ultimately always fell short, right? Because if they did good things and they consistently did good things, then that would make them perfect individuals, right? Because that would be defined as perfect, kind of like Hennessy said, you know, we're not perfect, but God, we know that you are. But since we don't have the time to go throughout the whole Bible, I'm just going to lay out a picture for you. If you read in Genesis 1, which you don't have to necessarily go there for yourself, I'm just going to reference it for certain verses. But if you go to Genesis 1 and you read chapter 1, right, and you read the whole chapter, you see that God creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates everything in it, and he finishes it by saying that it is good, right? So you're going to say, well, see, God created everything, so everything's good, you know, it's cool, you know? I'm like, yeah, let's keep going. Then we read, right, still in that chapter towards the end, that he says that he creates man and woman in his image. And when he finishes it all, right, after the 6 days, he finishes it all, he says that everything is very good, right? So we can grab that, we can run with it, and we can be like, but the Bible says, Genesis 1:31 says that everything he created was very good, and therefore, because I am created by him, I am by definition good, right? Yes, but chapter 3 of Genesis. What happens in chapter 3? Does anybody know? The fall, right? We have the fall, and we have Adam and Eve, and they sin, and we're not going to sit here, and we're not going to point fingers and be like, oh, it was the woman's fault. Oh, no, it was the guy's fault. No, it's the serpent's fault. Adam and Eve already did that, and they're all to blame, and that's all that matters. But because I'm a woman, I'm going to say it's Adam's fault because he didn't know how to lead his woman. So you have the fall, and you have sin enter into the world. So now everything that God has created, his creation, including man, I'm going to use man as universal for woman and man, for women and men, there we go. So if I say man, don't think that you're excluded just because you're a girl. But man is now corrupted likewise, right? Sin has entered the world, has corrupted everything. So now God's perfect image, God's perfect creation, due to sin, has been tainted because of sin, right? And then you're like, but that's Adam and Eve. They're the ones who sin. I didn't do that. I'm a good person. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, And so death spread to all men because all sin. We're all sinners. You know, just because we sing up here, we teach up here, or we teach in our classrooms, or we do ushers, or whatever role you want to think about in the church, doesn't mean that we're holy people, right? Doesn't mean that we got it together and we can only serve because we're like high and mighty and we're holy. No, God's using imperfect people to bring glory about to himself so that others may know him, right? It's not that I'm perfect that he uses me. He's like, oh, she's perfect now, I can use her. No, I'm going to use her imperfections to bring glory about my name, right? So then you say, well, okay, so if Adam and Eve sinned, what happens next, right? How severe is sin in order for us not to count ourselves as good? Move to chapter 6. What happens in chapter 6? Does anybody know? Huh? The flood, right? This is when the flood happens, right? So we all hopefully know the story of Noah and the flood and how the world was basically engulfed with water, more than what it is now, I guess. But God says this in chapter 6, verse 7, verse 6 and 7. He says, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I've created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry I have made them," right? But then he finishes by saying, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." It's crazy to me that but if we think about this history time period, that they led God to be grieved to the point where he was sad that he even created man, right? And they're not the exception, because you move forward into history and today's age, I'm pretty sure God looks down and he's grieved, right? And then I'm just like, man, that stinks, because I know what it looks like and how it feels like when I've made my parents grieve, right? When I've made my parents upset. Not on purpose, but like intentionally, like, was just like, well, I don't care what you said, blah, 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 right? It hurt my soul. For like 3 days, my mom didn't talk to me. I will forever remember that story. The Lord's going to keep it burned into my memory, because it's just like, this is what you did, but this is what I can teach you, right? It was crazy. I still think back to it today. We still talk about it every once in a while. But thankfully, my mom is gracious and she has forgiven me, and all is right in the world until I make her mad again. But he sees this, and we see that the flood happens, right? So we still have people who are falling short of the glory of God, right? Move forward. Psalms 14, 2-3 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They all have turned aside. Together they have become corrupted. There is no one who does good, not even one." I remember listening to a conversation between a dad and his daughter. And he's like, but, you know, he's a good guy. He's not really that bad. And my sister goes, and now I just gave away the story, right? My sister goes, so are you saying that universally anybody who has done what this person does, steal, lie, cheat, whatever evil thing you can think of or bad thing you can think of, that makes them a good person as well, right? Just because you just stole a piece of gum, that doesn't mean that you're bad. You're still good. Just because you stole $1,000 doesn't mean I stole like the whole bank. I just took $1,000. That doesn't make me an evil person. I mean, I needed it, right? no, you're still bad. You're just, God doesn't have this scale and go, well, you're kind of on here, you're kind of over here. It's like, nope. Everyone, regardless of what you've done, is universally the same, right? A, B, and C. A did amazing things in this world, and it still stands true to this day. And B is a person who, you know, stays out of trouble and does good, right? And C annihilated over 6 million people, and you're just like, but that person's bad, right? We want to sit here and we want to be the ones who say, but God, come on, like, that person's bad. They shouldn't go to heaven. You know, they really messed up. I mean, I know I've done some things, but I mean, I never killed 6 million people, right? So, in all fairness, I should get in or I should skate into heaven while this other person should burn in hell. It's the same tactic when we read a story in Luke of a Pharisee and a tax collector, right? Where the Pharisee's standing in the front and he's just praying and he's like, oh God, I give you thanks because I'm this kind of person, because I'm a good person, because I do this and because I do that and yada, 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 right? Where you have the tax collector all the way in the back, face on the floor, and he recognizes the weight of his sin and the weight of who God is, right? And he humbles himself before God. And it's not this, oh, I'm this kind of person. It's forgive me because I fail you. So regardless of where people stand, we all fall short. I fall short. You fall short. My mama falls short. My grandma was a saint. That woman prayed like 1,000 hours. And I'm like, are you ever going to be done? I kind of want to go to sleep. Right? She fell short. Right? But hopefully we are people who recognize the weight of our sin and the weight of God's glory, and we put everything corresponding to where it belongs. Like I said, we could go through the whole Bible, and I could sit here and talk about that, but then we're never going to get to our text. So open your Bibles to Romans 3, 9 through 20. I'm going to read it for us. I'm going to give y'all my people who still use actual Bibles to get there. I know it takes a little bit longer to flip them pages. All right. Is everyone there? Yes? No? Thumbs up? Amen? Something? All right. So let's read. So it says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Right? A couple years back, I remember, oh man, this is probably like 10 years back. Oh my gosh, 10 years back. I just realized how old I am. Which isn't, for some people, it would be like, that's not even old. But regardless, we were teaching these tracks. We were teaching people how to share the gospel, right? And so you use this one where you use the Ten Commandments. So you ask someone, you know, have you ever stolen before? Maybe. Okay, so if you have stolen before, what would that make you? A thief. Have you ever lied before? Oh, yeah. So what would that make you? So does that make you a good person? Yeah, we go back to the technicalities. Well, I mean, I'm not a murderer, or I haven't cursed my parents, or I haven't committed adultery, right? We'll use these 10 laws, right? These 10 commandments, and we'll be like, yeah, I mean, I've done one to two of them. I haven't done all 10, or I haven't done this one. This one's really bad, and this one's okay. You know, I sold a pack of gum, but I didn't kill anybody, right? Still the same under God's eyes, right? Human nature, human law may justify it differently, but under God's eyes, ultimately all is sin, right? So you sit here and you ask people, well, do you consider yourself a good person? Yeah, I mean, I'm a pretty good person, right? My friends will immediately tell you that I'm not a good person, that I'm always mean to them, right? One is in the room right now. She's already laughing because she's always like, why are you always like this to me? And I'm just like, that's just who I am, man. I'm just mean, I guess. I don't know. But she knows I'm joking. Hopefully she knows I'm joking. Oh, okay, yeah. Right? So we read this text, and it just shows us how messed up individuals are. Not just like, oh, these people on this side are messed up, and everybody on this side of the church got it together and is good and is gravy, you know, and we follow the Lord and we're, you know, holier than thou kind of people, right? But these people on this side of the church, I mean, I don't know if even praying on my knees is going to save them kind of attitude, right? The things people believe sometimes just, it boggles my mind. But anyways, so we sit here and we think, you know, that it's based off of our works, right? That it's based off of, well, if I do these acts, if I do these things, right? If I'm a good person, right? And it's universally something that's being taught throughout the whole church. It's not just here. It's not just this church and that church. It's not just the mega churches. It's any church out there who have come to them to a point where it's like, we're going to put away the gospel for a second, and we're just going to make people feel good because we want people to keep coming, and we want people to feel good about themselves. So it's like, I mean, you know, if you do this, it gets shyly off from the prosperity gospel, and you're just like, well, if you do this, then the Lord's going to bless you. You know, if you give me $20, then the Lord's going to give you $200. And it's like, well, I mean, I gave you $20 like 2 years ago, and I still haven't received $200. That's really what the prosperity gospel is. You sit there and you hear people. I was watching a video with my sister of some people and one lady talking about, like, how your sin has to pop out on your face. That's why little boys get acne, because of the things that they do in their room when they're all alone. And I'm like, what? That's how you get acne, because of things that you do in your room? And I immediately go, but, I mean, I sleep in my room, but I got acne. And I told my sister, goes, ooh, you're a sinner. And I'm like, look at your neck, homegirl. She if you see my sister, she had a sickness for a while, so it's kind of some of the stains have stayed on her neck. But we watch these videos, and this one guy goes, you know, the devil, I mean, God told me, not the devil, that's a lie from the devil. And I'm just like, no, it's the devil telling you what to say, and that's why you said it the way you said it, right? You see these things. But even then, you think, okay, but those are just the mega churches, because they have the big churches, and the pastors have these fancy cars and these nice big homes. You know, no, it can even happen in these small churches and churches like our church, right? Where people just teach you about being a good person. And I'm not saying that that's not good, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive for us to be gentle, for us to be kind, for us to be faithful, for us to be good, for us to have self-control, right? I'm not saying that, because the Bible tells us that we should strive of those things, because if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then those are fruit that are, that's a fruit that's going to produce out of us. But it's only going to be produced out of us if we walk in our sanctification, if we walk out our salvation, right? It's not just like, oh, I accepted Jesus, so now all of a sudden I'm kind. It doesn't happen that way, because like I just said, I accepted Jesus at the age of 7. That's about more than 20 years ago. And I'm not always a kind person, right? Just last night, I was like, oh! I've realized that I'm just not meant to drive anymore, because I get extreme road rage. And I'm just like, I'm not allowed to drive. I just shouldn't drive, because everybody's annoying me right now. But it's Houston. What do we expect, right? But we sit here and we think that it's off of our merits that get us to heaven. Well, I did this, and I do that, and I do this, right? In my case, I lead worship some Sundays. I bring the message some Sundays. Sometimes I teach my class. Sometimes I'm here almost twice out of the week. You know, I'm here at 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm doing this. I'm doing that, right? I'm in the missions team. I help my mama in the kitchen sometimes. And so you think that those things, you know, that you're doing these good works in the name of the Lord, you say, and you're going to get to heaven. But there's a text in the Bible that tells us that God, you're going to stand before God and be like, I don't even know you, right? It's that whole, you number who this, right? But you're going to get before God and he's going to be like, you said you did all these things in my name, but I don't even know you, right? So we fool ourselves into believing that it's just our acts that we need to fulfill, that we just need to do these good things, right? If you listen to other religions, it's these things that they have to do to hopefully get them to heaven, right? You're just like, that sucks, because if it's hopefully I'll get to heaven, right? I'm just like, then it's not even a 50-50 to me. I'm like, that's like a 90-10% thing going on there. Because I'm like, you're more than likely not going to get to heaven. But it's not because of our good works. It's not because we're these quote-unquote good people. It's because of who God is that we're able to stand here this morning. We're able to sit in this building, right? Because we are the church. We're able to sit in this building. We're able to sing these songs to God about who he is. And it's really all about him. If we stick to simply speaking about his name and we stick it just to who he is, then there's no need for anything else. If people don't like it, they ain't gonna like it. That's horrible. They're not going to like it, right? Because the Bible, Jesus himself said it. The world hated me. So if you're a follower of me, clearly they're going to hate you too. Jesus wasn't just this exception of like, oh, but he's the one who had to go through all the hardship. He's the one who had to go through all the trials. I get to walk through my blessings and I never have to experience that. And the moment we experience that, we're like, wait a minute, God, where are you, right? No, the Bible is very clear that Jesus was our prime example of things, right? Of the fact that just like he suffered, we're going to suffer, right? Just as he is seated with the Father, we become co-heirs with him when we come to believe that he is sole and sufficient Savior. We can say, yeah, you're the Savior, but I don't think that your work on the cross is sufficient. Therefore, I have to do all of these things because I think I got to add to your work. And it's mind-boggling that we think that we have to add to a God that created everything and sustains it. If you give me, This Friday, my sister calls me. She goes, "Hey, I left, and I'm not going to be back till tomorrow. Totally forgot to get my dog some food." I'm like, "You have a whole pet. It's not a little pet. It's a big pet, and you forgot to get him food? How does that escape your mind?" Right? So if God left the world to your hands and it's like, "You got to take care of for this week," you know, kind of like back in elementary where you got to take the pets home. My mom hated it because I'm like, "Mom, please." And mom was like, "Yo no quiero animales aquí." Right? But if God was just like, "You know what, Genesis? I'm going to let you take care of the world for this week." You got it, right? Within seconds, the world just like completely disintegrates. And it's not just because it's Genesis. If he gave it to me, the same thing would happen. If he gave it to Sandra, the same thing would happen. If he gave it to the brother Beckham, the same thing would happen. If he gave it to la hermana Lupe, the same thing would happen, right? If he gave it to Pastor Londoño and Pastor Marín, the same thing would happen. Because we aren't God. We got to stop trying to equate ourselves to God. Jesus himself, Philippians 2 teaches us that he himself did not equate himself, that he didn't consider himself at this point. And it's like, "Well, I'm God, so everyone treat me as such, and everyone is beneath me." No, he hung out with the lowest of lows. He was born in a manger, right? He didn't have anything to his name, right? But he came as a humble servant to serve others. Bodhi Bakum says, he's a pastor, author, and he says, "If I feel that I'm a pretty good person, I will never comprehend the depths of my own sin and my need for Jesus. If I feel I'm a pretty good person, then I will never, ever come to the place where I magnify Christ rightly, worship and adore him in the way that he is to be worshiped and adored." And I was listening to that with my sister yesterday. I stopped everything and I was like, "You gotta listen to this," right? And she's like, "That's so true," right? And this whole week we've been talking about this whole text, and that stopped me in my tracks, because it's, if I think that I'm a pretty good person, or if I think that I got it all together, then I'm never going to come to a place where I understand how messed up I am, how dirty I am, right? If I have an apple and I let it sit there for a couple of weeks, right? What happens? It rottens, right? But if I treat it like, "I bought it 2 weeks ago, it'll be all right," and I bite into it, what's going to happen? I'm going to spit that sucker right back out and be like, "This is gross, what happened?" Right? And blame somebody else for it, kind of thing, right? It's the same way we treat ourselves. We think that we're okay. We think that we're good. So I walk around every day, Monday through, I come Sunday, and I'm like, "Oh, praise Jesus, blah, 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 blah." Then I leave here and immediately start sinning, per se, and then walk into Monday, don't remember about Jesus, don't practice his presence, don't even try to be a disciple. Walk into Tuesday, come Wednesday, I may say something about Jesus and be like, "Oh, Jesus, help me." Right, come Thursday, come Friday, come Saturday, and then I come right back Sunday, and I'm sitting here, and I'm in the front pew, and I'm like, "Oh, Jesus." And we treat our lives this way, and it's crazy, because we think that it's just like, "Oh, it's a Sunday thing," or "It's just a Wednesday thing," or "It's just a Friday night thing," whatever services any church has, that's when we seek God. That's when we look for God. That's when we want to worship God. But it's every single day of our life that we understand that the moment I wake up, I go, "The only reason why I'm able to open my eyes this morning, the only reason why I'm able to breathe this morning is because God put that breath in my lungs." But if we sit here and we're just like, "Ooh," right? And it happens, turn over, grab my phone, start looking at Facebook, totally forget about God and go about my way, right? Don't even seek him throughout the day. And it's just like, why am I feeling this way? Why am I feeling, because I'm not even trying to connect to the man, the person, the God who sustains me, right? go to chapter 5, so go two chapters over. And I'm not trying to leave us in despair. I'm not trying to leave us in this hopelessness of well, then what's the point? If I'm not good and that's not going to get me to heaven, and so then how do I get to heaven? What's the point of even trying to go to heaven, right? Chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person who would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The only reason why you and I will hopefully be in heaven, right? Because just because you come to church doesn't mean you're saved. I went to church every Sunday since I was, in my mom's belly, basically. And it's but that doesn't save you. But, I hung out with these people and they got it together. That doesn't mean anything, right? The only reason why you get to stand before God, the only reason why you can have eternal life is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only reasons why we are able to produce these fruits, we're able to bear fruit, is because I have placed my belief in Christ. I believe that he is sole and sufficient Savior in my life. And therefore, now I have the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit working in me, am I able to become more and more like Christ when I walk and abide by the Spirit, right? It's not just you're immediately changed and you're immediately holy, right? Because if I look myself in the mirror, right, then I fall short from his glory. It's not our works that save us. And I'm not trying to say that you shouldn't do good deeds, right? You should. You should do good things. If you see an old lady need to cross the street, help her cross the street, right? If you saw someone drop their $20, don't be like, woohoo, Jesus, amen, name it and claim it. give it back to them, right? Any scenario you can think about, right, that provides good deeds. I'm not saying you shouldn't do these things. Do them. But do them with the right mindset. That ultimately it's not about me and about me getting recognized and about people knowing what I've done. But that people will know who's doing these good works in me and through me, right? Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, says, the point of your life is to point to him. Whatever you are doing, God wants to be glorified because this whole thing is his. Everything that we do, from the moment that we are awake to the moment that we lie down, and even in between that, if you want to say it, it's all about him, right? It's all about him. It's all about him being recognized. It's all about him being glorified. It's all about him bringing people to him, right? He doesn't save us because he's ooh, Esmeralda's a good person. I'm a saver. Ooh, I'm a save Jose because he's a good person. I'm a save Emmanuel because he's a good person, right? Saul, he's a thief and a liar, and he's not really sure if technically he's a good person, right? So I'm gonna not save him, right? Getting back to the people that we described earlier, persons A, B, and C. Person A is Mother Teresa, in case you didn't know who the person was, if you couldn't get it from that really cryptic description. But if you did, kudos to you. I'm pretty sure, I'm hopefully sure, I'm more than 100% sure y'all know who number C is. But number eight is Mother Teresa, right? She did all these good things, right? And that's why she's coined Mother Teresa, right? She too falls short from the glory of God if she does not rightfully put God in his place and name him as sole and sufficient savior in her life. All those good things, great. You did all these good things. You helped the whole village. That's good and dandy. But what profit is it to a man if you try to gain the world and lose your salvation? Person B was someone I created. I was just like, I don't know. But apparently it accurately represented Isaac. So it's Isaac, right? But Isaac too falls short from God's glory. If you think, Tim Tebow, oh, there you go. Yeah, Tim Tebow, you know, he's recognized for playing football, and he's recognized as being a Christian, and every time he would come out, he had verses, and people were all like, oh, my gosh, right? It's like, that's too much Jesus in our face. I'm like, it's like a verse. Calm down. Right? Two, fall short glory from God, because it's not about, like, well, I'm going to come out, and I'm going to put on these verses, and I'm good. I'm set. I'm good with the Lord, right? Person number C, does anybody want to guess who that was? Yeah, exactly, Hitler. There's other people, right? There's a bunch of people, but the person I chose was Hitler, because immediately we want to think that Hitler is the most evilest person out there, that he's wrong for all that he's done, because he killed all of these Jews just because they were Jews, right? A couple weeks back, I mentioned to you that New York passed a bill, right? People who allow abortion, right? And people who stand to the side, even if you're not the one committing the abortion, even if you're not that girl who's going to the abortion clinic, even if you're not the doctor who's committing the abortion or the procedure, however you want to put it, whatever you want to say, well, those people are bad because they're the ones involved. No, when you keep your mouth shut and you do not proclaim the gospel of God, then you too are participating in these heinous things. Sorry, God stopped me for a second, because it's like, Sandra, you're saying all of this, but look at yourself. And I'm going to try not to cry, because God like spiritually slapped me. That's how I say it when God corrects me, right? But when we sit here and we go, but I'm scared. I don't really know how to share the gospel. But what if my friends hate me? What if my family hates me? What if they don't want to talk to me? What if they think I'm crazy? Who cares? Because at the end of the day, is it going to be you and your family and your friends? Who are you going to stand before? God, who are you going to answer to because you chose not to share with your family, because you chose not to share with your friends? God. You're going to be like, but I mean, my relationship was with them was like super important, and like I didn't want to lose that friendship. Okay, but how did that friendship glorify me if your friend never came to know me? If between both of y'all, even if you have friends who are believers and you're just like, well, we're believers, but we never really talk about the Bible because, you know, yeah, we're believers. We already know that, right? We tend to treat it that way. We're like, oh, you know, let me share the gospel with this person because they really don't know about Jesus. This person knows, so they're okay. I don't have to pray for them. They got it together. No, we're all still messed up individuals and still in need of God's grace. I'm not trying to say that you're re-saved every single time. What I'm trying to say is that now that we are justified, right? Romans 8, now that we are justified, we need to walk out our sanctification. We need to move from here over to here when Jesus comes back and we are in our glorified state, because this shows that I'm not that person anymore, right? This here sinner, messed up individual who needs God's grace, right? Oh, I accepted Jesus one Sunday morning when I was 7. I'm good. I don't got to do anything anymore until Jesus comes back. Years go by. Say he comes back today, right? 20-some-odd years later, I'm the same 7-year-old who accepted Jesus. I'm just older. Spiritually, I'm still the same, because nowhere in my life were there any fruits produced that show my relationship with the Lord, that show that I'm not trying to be me anymore. I'm trying to be more like Christ. I get too excited, and I'm trying to take track of time so I don't keep us here till like 12 o'clock, because I could go on forever if y'all wanted to. But I'm not going to hold you hostage. It's not about if I am this or I am that, right? My sister yesterday goes, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the holiest of them all, right? And I busted out laughing because, you know, Snow White goes, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the prettiest of them all, right? The evil queen, yes, sorry, in Snow White. The evil queen in Snow White, right? And because she's not the prettiest and it's Snow White, what does she have to go do? Right? James 4 teaches us that, right? Our desires lead us to fight with one another, right? But the mirror says it's you and you're in my way, so I got to take you out, right? Not like take you out, like let's go on a date. It's like take you out. So going back to my sister, she goes, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the holiest of them all, right? I'm like, ooh, that's a good one. I'm going to use it tomorrow. And so she knows, I quoted her, don't go around saying, ooh, look, your sister uses this cool example. Y'all tell her, she said you told her, or you said it, right? Because then she's going to sit here and be like, you can give me my credit. And she's going to take me out. No, I'm just kidding. But if we look into the mirror and we ask that question, whom we should see is Jesus. We shouldn't see ourselves, we should see Jesus. We shouldn't be like, well, I do all these good things, so of course I'm holy. No, you should see Jesus, right? When the world looks at you, they should see Jesus, not just through your actions, but also through your words, right? The Bible tells us that we ought to love one another through our actions more than our words, right? That sometimes people are like, you know, show the gospel, or I always forget the quote because it's horrible to me, but like, show the gospel and if needed, use words. No, you're going to have to use words. You're not Jesus. Proclaim the gospel of God. The moral of our stories is always Jesus. It's always pointing back to him. It's always him. It's only about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about our boo. Disclaimer, just because I said that does not mean I have a boo. Because then some people are going to come out, oh my gosh, you got a boo. No. But it's not about whoever you want to put in the way and say, or your PlayStation, or your bike, or your Air Force One. I don't know, whatever thing in your head you're idolizing that you're saying, this thing is great, this thing is good. It's not about that. It's always about God. Put everything in its place and put God on the throne. Because it's all about him. Because God didn't just die for perfect people or die for good people. He died for sinners. He died for you. He died for me. And he died for people who are still out there and who are still lost. And he has commanded us to go out into this world and to proclaim his gospel. Let's pray. Father God, I give you thanks for this morning. I give you thanks, God, that it's not about us, that your story is not about us, that you've redeemed us and you saved us, Father God, when you didn't have to, but you wanted to, God. Not because you saw anything good in us, Father God, but because you wanted to glorify yourself. God, I give you thanks because even though we were still sinners, you sent your son to die for us, Father God. So I pray, God, that if we are believers in this room who have forgotten that truth, that you would remind us, Father God, that we would live each and every day reminded that you died for sinners, Father God, and that you have redeemed us, and that you're calling us, Father God, to do your good work, Father. And I pray, Father God, for those in the room who may not be believers, Father God, who are probably wrestling or who may be believers but are wrestling, Father God, that your spirit would speak to us, Father God, that we would claim you as sole and sufficient Savior in our lives, Father God, that we wouldn't leave this building, Father God, these walls, Father God, without claiming you as Lord and Savior in our lives, Father God, without believing that you are the one who saves, Father God. God, I pray for our week, Monday through Saturday, until we come back on Sundays, Father God, that Sunday wouldn't just be a religious experience, Father God, or a religious routine, God, but that it would be a relationship with you that carries out in each and every day of our lives, not just on Sundays. And I pray that all that we do, Father God, we would honor you in all of it, Father God, that we would glorify you in all of it, God. I give you thanks for all that you do in our lives. And if your blessing stopped, God, I give you thanks because at least we know that we have salvation and that's all we need. I pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.